Well, we're going to have communion tonight, and I want to try to share with you some scriptures about Paul's communion. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus had a communion at the Last Supper where he broke the bread and drank the wine. And most traditional communions are based on that, believing for the power of the blood of Jesus as you drink the wine, and the breaking of the bread is for the healing of our bodies and that. But Paul also started a tradition with communion, and it's for the church. And we're going to talk about that tonight before we partake of communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we'll start here. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, and being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Say drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Then he goes on, you know, I don't want to teach about the body today, but we're just going to show here in chapter 12 the importance that Paul is placing on the body. Now, it's interesting that he describes the body as who we are in the church, because he can describe, you know, the reason he picked the body was for imagery, so you can understand who you are, what the church is supposed to look like. And, you know, he goes on to describe the different positions, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and so on. And there's eight. And so it's interesting, he chose the body. He didn't choose a wagon to describe the church, an eight-part wagon, you know, four wheels. You know, you're a wheel, or you're a hitch, or you're a stool, or whatever. And he described, he used the body as an image for us to look at the church and see the church is to operate the same way your body operates. And your body operates always in agreement with who? With your head. And that when your head wants something, the body does what it's told. Amen? If it doesn't, it's crippled and it needs a healing. Jesus is the head. And the goal of the church is to walk as one body in unity. And I'm describing this because if you just go back one chapter, you'll find out he's talking about communion. And I'm going to share with you what the reason why Paul started communion with the church in Corinth was not just to talk about being healed of your sickness. It wasn't to talk about being free from your sin. It was to talk about being born into the family of God by the blood of Jesus, of one Spirit. See, when you were baptized in the one Spirit, he's talking about our new nature here. That we're baptized into one Spirit. That we're baptized in the Spirit of God. That we are born into God. And because of this, we're part of a family. And because of that, you're part of a body. You are part of the body of Christ. And how important is it for us, each of us individually, to find our place and let God lead us to that place in the body, instead of striving and fighting and quarreling, trying to get to a position that we feel we're supposed to have. 1 Corinthians, let's start in chapter, well, we'll just go down to chapter 2, at the very end. And we're going to read a little bit. Is that all right tonight? Verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So here, I want us to get the tone of what Paul is doing. Paul is addressing these, I'd say, young, they may not be young, immature is a better word, immature preachers in the church. And they may not be official preachers. How many know you don't have to be on the stage to be a preacher? And so he's addressing these men, and I don't know about women, but basically these preachers who are causing trouble in the church. We can go back in chapter 2 and see there's divisions among them. And Paul is addressing them, and this is where he begins with Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, he's telling you, the church member, no one knows the mind of God to tell Jesus what to tell you. That you have the ability to hear God on your own. And that if you ever have a prophecy or a word or an instruction that goes against what God told you, you're not to submit to that. There's some whole ministries built on prophets who activate you. You know, that's their calling, to activate things in you. And I understand the body, and there's much about the body I don't understand. And I don't disagree with everything. But I'm just trying to say, you have a responsibility in your walk to walk with God and to find your place and to fit in a place that God places you. Some people are surprised when God sends them someplace and they don't like it. Well, this can't be where God sent me. This can't be the place. It's supposed to be all butterflies and roses and gold. And I got some not so butterfly people here or situations. And, you know, they talk about going to a church, the perfect church. You know, don't attend, ever attend the perfect church, because if you attend the perfect church, you just ruin it. It's no longer perfect because you're there, you know. Sometimes we look at following God as what's in it for me. Being part of the body is about being in unity. It's about being in it for others and not just for you. In fact, the more you're in it for others and for God's will, then God can bless you with the things that you let go of. You know, there's nothing that I've ever let go of in the name of serving God and following God that he hasn't repaid me. Verse 1, chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able. For you are still carnal. For where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I love that statement. I'm reading from the New King James, by the way. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says behaving like mere man. You know, most of the church lives like men, lives out of their flesh, out of their flesh knowledge, flesh wisdom. And they're behaving like mere man. All strife, divisions, every strife and division, every one comes from one place. It's not from God. It's not from him. You know, there, as a married man, And there's part of being married that my wife has to put up with things. You know, little things like, you know, the shoes are supposed to go here. Why do you always put them over there? It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 3 feet away. You know, there's just some resistance in me about putting things where they're supposed to be. You know, especially my clothes. You know, they're still good. Why fold them? I may wear them tomorrow. You know, my wife's trying to get the young guy out of me, you know. Hasn't worked yet. But there's certain things in family where, you know, there's a part that bugs me when someone comes up to me and come up here and say, now, I was going to complain. Because if you're around long enough, someone's going to find something to complain about somebody. And they're usually trying to complain to you. And always remember, someone tells you something, if someone talks bad to you about someone, it won't be long to be talking bad about you to someone else. And so he comes and he's like, I just have a problem. What is it? Well, so-and-so is doing this, and I don't agree with it. They did this to me. They didn't give me my way. Now here, if I'm a wise minister, I do not say, well, brother, you just need to forgive them. You see, when I did that, I made him a victim. I made him right. And now he's in the power to forgive someone who didn't give them what they wanted. I deserve this. I should have this. Well, you just, let's say it's Pastor Jim. We'll pick on Pastor Jim. He's, you know, I've been in his church faithful for 10 years, and he let someone else preach, and I should be preaching. Or he let out someone else sing, and I should be singing. I was supposed to sing, and he's told me, asked me to sit down to let someone else sing, and you know, all the things that go with church stuff. So what I should not say to this young man is, hey, you just need to forgive Pastor Jim. Because what I just did, I made him right and Pastor Jim wrong. and made him in power to free you. Yeah, yeah, you're right. Pastor Jim, I forgive you. You know, I forgive you. What I need to say is, hey, welcome to family. Get over it. That's the proper term. In the Greek, get over it. That's the right word. Okay? Get over it is the right word because it's saying get over yourself. Because if God wants you to have something, then bless God, He'll get it to you. No man could stop it. They could try to stop you. They could try to hinder you. They could badmouth you. They could do everything in their authority to hinder you and stop you. But if God wants you to have something, you will get it. It's that we don't trust God, that we fight for things and strive for things and for our calling, for a position, for recognition, for finances, because we don't trust God. The proper word for me to tell him is not to forgive them, because that gives him authority to say, yeah, they did me wrong, but I will forgive him. The proper word is just get over it, because my wife has to get over things. I try hard to, you know, to learn the lesson she's trying to teach me. But isn't that family? You get over things. But with my children even, they're not perfect. You know, when we first had them and took them to school and the teacher set us down, we had a teacher-parent conference, and I felt like I was in trouble. You know, and she's telling us about Harrison has this issue or that issue, and Christy was all concerned, and I was like, what? He's not perfect? You know, how do we fix him? You know, with some kids, they're good enough. You know, you don't have to expect them to be perfect. You find what they're great at, and you help them to succeed and help them be responsible. But you don't expect them to be you or what you want. There's a part of life, there's a part of family I'm trying to share, and there's a part of the body of Christ that we have to get over things and get past things, and especially get over yourself. And here they are in verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere man? Let me ask you a question then. Where does the envy come from? Where does strife come from? It's not a hard question. The flesh. The carnality of man. Anyone who has a problem. I want to preach tonight, okay? You run into anyone, including yourself, who wants to complain, judge, fight, cause division. It's never from God. God never works in those things. It only comes from the flesh of man. And his purpose, when the devil's involved, is to destroy something God wants to do. It wants to make the body of Christ. Division will make the body of Christ act like a cripple instead of a healthy body that can change the world. If you're around someone who's always divisive, time to get new friends. That's the truth. So then he goes on to say, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and the other, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? For who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So here the Apostle Paul says, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos. But it's God who gives the increase. And for years, I thought the division was people arguing about which camp they came from. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You know, well, I'm of Dave. I thought that was the division. But when you read on, I want us to look over in chapter 4. We're going to get to the meat of everything in a moment. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paulus or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death, or things present or things to come are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In other words, it doesn't matter who it came through. It came from God. And it belongs to you because He gave it to you. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So here the Apostle Paul says, let a man so consider us. Who's us? He's talking to the preachers now. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Who are preachers? Not just guys on the stage. Anyone who wants to give you their idea of what Scripture means. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. For with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before its time, the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred unto myself and to Apollos. This is what the clue that God gave me was when Paul was saying that there's divisions among you. Some are saying I'm of Paul. Some are saying I'm of Apollos. The Apostle Paul said these things. What things? Those things I figuratively put my name in your place so you won't be embarrassed. Because the divisions was not someone saying, hey, I'm of Paul. He's my teacher. Or I'm of Apollos. The division was these young preachers or immature preachers saying you're of me. And you are me. Do you ever have someone trying to corner you and try to convince you that they have a place in your life? Instead of God putting you in them in your life, they try to put themselves. So this was the division in the church. It was coming from the preachers. They were fighting to get people to follow them and fighting to get people to listen to them. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who made you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, what do you boast? Why do you boast as if you had not received it? You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. He's saying here, why are you acting like you received this word because you're special? If you received it from God, He's the one who gave it to you. It's not because you got it. It's because He gave it to you. All true revelation doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. But all truth, honestly, comes from God. We're not smart enough to really birth any revelation. It only comes from the throne room of heaven. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Here he uses the word us again, talking about he's included himself with these preachers that are causing division in the church. And we're going to see some of the division they caused. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as man condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sakes. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of things until now. Pastor Dave says that word offscouring means like you take a scouring pad when you clean your dirty sink or dirty pan, and it's like the devil takes the apostles and scratches the world with them because he's trying to stop the word of God from going forth. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now listen, these are preachers gone amok. These are people who know God, know the things of God, walk in His power, who are also walking in the flesh. Do you know that you can get hold of God in one avenue and still keep your flesh alive in the other? That's another message there. I won't get into that yet. And they're causing division in the church. The beautiful body of Christ is being crippled by divisions and strife that are birthed inside of men in their flesh, because they want things, they desire things. And they're using the anointing of God and the gifts of the Spirit to justify why they have a right to do what they do. Verse 14. I didn't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up. Say puffed up for me. As though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, in a spirit of gentleness? Then he tells him why. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, say puffed up again, and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now let's stop there for a moment. I want us to see what the real problem is here. We're going into the church. We're beginning to see the divisions and the strife and the struggles within this body that is crippling it. This is one church. This is one body that's being crippled. And it's from the flesh. And the Apostle Paul writes and says, I want to come in gentleness, but there's so much strife and problems and confusion and wrong doctrine being taught that I have to come with a rod. How many of you have children and know the difference? There's sometimes you have to come in and correct your children, you know. And so this is Paul loving the church. And so here's a man in the church who is with his father's wife. And the Apostle Paul blames the preachers for being puffed up, that they've not mourned that he's losing his salvation, that he's about to lose his salvation, but they are allowing this to fester. And he makes this statement in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now hold your finger there and come with me to Matthew chapter 16. How many know what leaven is? If you don't know, ask your mama. She'll tell you. Leaven is yeast. And yeast is what you use to do what to bread? To make it rise or to puff it up. And what yeast does, you put some yeast in some raw dough. In America today, the way they do is you take a little packet and you pull it out and you make some warm water, not too hot, and a little bit of sugar, and you pour it in there and you mix it, and then you mix that into your dough, and that yeast wakes up, and as it multiplies, it lets go of gas, and it makes the bread puff up, right? That's the yeast. Well, in the old days, before they had little packages, the way they would do it is they'd actually take a piece of dough that's already has yeast in it, and they call it the lump. Or some call it the mother, I believe. And they take a little piece of that dough from today, and you save it, and you keep it warm all day. And then tomorrow, when you make your bread tomorrow, fresh, because back then you used to make bread at home, it used to be fresh. If you ever had homemade fresh bread, you know what I'm talking about. And so you get this bread, and what you do is you make your new dough the next morning. You take the lump from yesterday, and you stick it in, and that yeast in that little lump spreads throughout the whole bread. And then you take another little lump out, and you save it for tomorrow. How many of you have had San Francisco sourdough bread? You know how they discovered that? It was way back when, in the early 1900s, I believe it was, a baker had accidentally come across some yeast. I don't know how that happened, but it was in the air or something. And he made a batch of dough that was sour and unique. And so what he did was he kept, because the yeast was unique, so he kept a lump out of that and passed it on every day. And you know that even today, almost 100 years later, if you eat the same from the same company, you're eating from the same lump that's been passed on day after day after day, all the way back 100 years. In fact, when they had the big San Francisco earthquake, whenever that was, this baker ran down to his company. He was after one thing. He wasn't after the money. He was after that lump of dough. He had to keep it alive. San Francisco's burning. He ran and got that little lump of dough. I got it. They say in the Yukon Gold Rush that the guys who would go up and take the searching for gold, they would keep a lump of the yeast, a little mother, with them, and at night they put it in a sock and sleep it with it in their sleeping bag to keep it warm, to keep it alive, the yeast alive. Because that's the mother. That's how they used to pass it on for generations before they came up with little packages. The way that you would get yeast in your bread and make your bread leavened is you would take a lump from yesterday and put it into today, and you'd save it. Families would save their lump of bread. So when reading this, I want you to understand that Paul says, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's worried, obviously, about something spreading from a little lump into the whole bread. And it wasn't the sin. The sin was not the problem. Because he said, even what this guy's doing with his father's wife, even the Gentiles don't do this. So there wasn't a rash of young men messing around with their father's wife. That wasn't the sin that he was concerned about. It was the leaven. Say leaven. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 5, it says, now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Are you there? And they responded among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And don't laugh at this, because we would probably have the same answer. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you have little faith, why do you reason among yourself because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How do you not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood, verse 12, that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now come back with over to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Paul's concern with the church and what was going on in this church was not with the sin that this man was doing with his father's mother. It was with the doctrine that was being taught that allowed this man to believe that it was okay. Are you still with me? So Paul has a concern. There's something doctrinally being taught or being accepted or being allowed to fester within the church that is allowing this man to think that you can actually do that. It would be along the lines of, hey, I can do what I want in my flesh and it doesn't affect my spirit. That is the comment. That is the heart of this doctrine that is festering within this church. And we go on to see later on, we'll cover it a little bit, we'll go on to see later on how it has spread, it's spreading among the church and it's manifested in different ways depending on your choice of sin. It is trying to separate the spirit and the flesh to a point that I'm not responsible for my flesh. that I can do what I want in my flesh, and I can still love God at the same time. And it's festering. So here the Apostle Paul says, verse 6, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now let me pause here again just for a moment. The Apostle Paul loves this man more than anyone in the church, because he sees that he's about to lose his salvation, that he is accepting his flesh as who he is, and because of that, he will eventually walk away from God. The Apostle Paul loves him so much that he's judging him not to punish him, but to rescue his soul. And I love these verses give so much insight to how the Apostle Paul works. Before we go to verse 7, come to verse 9. I'm going to show you the argument that this man made and others have made in defense of doing what he wanted. Because this is not a man struggling with sin. I want us to be very clear here. Struggling with sin is different. When you struggle with sin, you fail. You're convicted. You repent. You ask the blood of Jesus to wash you white as snow. You can do that a million times a day, and God will always wash you white as snow. There's no sin that God won't wash you clean from while you're struggling with it. See, this is the struggle that every one of us have with our flesh when we're dealing with things that we want to get free from. And as we get stronger and more mature, we get better at exercising the righteousness inside of us. But this is not talking about someone who comes off the street and struggling with sin. This is talking about a man who's accepted his sin. Accepted it as no longer a struggle, but it's who I am. This is okay. Hey, this is the way God made me. I like older women. I don't know what his fight was, but you know. Whatever his argument was, he was saying, this is who I am. And that's the dangerous place you could be when you quit fighting your flesh. Because half of the gospel is growing in God. The other half is mortifying your flesh. And you can't have one without the other. So look at verse 9. Paul writes, and we're going to come back in a moment to verse 6. But in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So Paul says, I wrote you before. Don't keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, I can tell you what happened. The best I can, anyway. The Apostle Paul wrote to them, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. And this man and this group who believed what he believed said, oh, no, Paul was not talking about us in the church because we're brethren. I'm born again. He's talking about those in the world. Those are the ones you're not supposed to keep company with. So Paul says, in context, hey, I wrote you before not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Or with the covetous or extortioners or adultery. Since then you need to go out of the world. Paul says, I wasn't talking about them because that's their nature still. They're not saved. But now I've written to you not to keep coming with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, verse 11, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now I've had many people over the years come to me and say, I'm concerned because my daughter, she's doing this, and my son, he's doing this. Do I need to cut them off because they're doing this stuff? Well, here's the answer. He's not talking about those in the world. And he's not talking about those who are struggling. Just because you're struggling with an area doesn't mean we excommunicate you. He's talking about someone who is spreading the leaven, who says, hey, I'm okay. God loves me. It's good. I can do this because this is part of life. You know, you're just old school. You're just old. You're too square. We need to be free to, you know, have a little fun out there, you know. And the Apostle Paul says those are the ones because they're not listening to their conviction anymore. They're not listening to their new nature anymore. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit, and they're receiving that lie that says, I don't have to fight with my flesh. I accept my flesh. I embrace my flesh as who I am. And it's taking them down a road to where one day they'll walk away from God. Say amen if you're still with me. So if you're struggling with drinking and you're a drunkard, if you're struggling with these idolatry and reveling, all the covetousness, if you're struggling with it, you're still welcome in the church because you're struggling. It's when you embrace it It's when you make it okay for you and you start fighting for that. Do you ever find someone who fights for a sin, you touch it and they fight you for it? No, 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 and they'll give you scripture. That kind of thing carries a spirit that makes you feel like you're wrong. For what do I do? What do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Here he says, because I can tell you the other argument this person made. Verse 12. For what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside. For those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. This man said, hey, you can't judge me. God's my judge. Who are you to judge me? I don't have to. Jesus is my head, not you. I don't have to listen to any man. God's the one who judges me. So I want us to see the flow here as the Apostle Paul is walking us through 1 Corinthians. There's a flow that he gets hold of in the first couple of chapters and he doesn't let go of until the end. And part of this flow is understanding judgment. Understanding correction, understanding the authority in your life, understanding that you should have authority in your life, voices in your life to help you. He says, you can't judge me. And Paul says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Let's go back to verse 6. So the argument being made here is you can't judge me and you're supposed to accept me into the body. Apostle Paul in verse 6 says your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? His concern here with leaven is not the sin. It's the doctrine. The belief that says you can do what you want in your flesh and it does not affect your spirit. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? But therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Is he talking about purging out that man? No. He's talking about purging out the doctrine. In the church, there is a doctrine that is festering among you that is allowing people to pursue their flesh and not live for holiness or not pursue holiness anymore. There's a doctrine being taught, usually underneath the scenes, not from the pulpit. It could be from the pulpit, I don't know, but there's a doctrine being not confronted in your body that is allowing man to chase their flesh and will send some of them to hell. He says that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That doctrine, that leaven will leaven the whole lump. And this is what I love about Paul here in the next few verses. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may make a new lump, since truly you are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Unleavened means, leaven means man's doctrine, doctrines of demons. He says we should be unleavened. Do you know that all of us have leaven in us from past generations? There's been doctrine passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. And the more we pray in the Holy Spirit, the more we meditate the Word properly, we are uprooting that leaven out of our hearts, out of our church, out of our doctrine. I remember the first time I listened to Gary Carpenter's tape on the widow's mite. And it shook me to my core. And it was a great revelation. He taught it. We had a little cassette. And we were listening to it. Here's what I thought after I listened to that. My God, if I believe this to be true and it was wrong, what else do I believe to be true that's wrong? See, that was leaven that's been passed down. There's things that the church has accepted as truth. That's why when we start getting some truth, you start walking around, you share some truth with someone, they it's like you knock them in the head. Like, what? No, the born again spirit. What are you talking? It's the Holy Spirit, or you know, you try to what we've accepted as truth is shallow, and you start walking around telling people some things you've learned or some things the Holy Spirit taught you, and they can't understand it because we've been so leavened that religious doctrine gets into us. It becomes foundational, but it also steals the thunder of God, the power of God, to resurrect the dead and to change the world. It robs the power out of you and out of the church. And so the leaven, we have to become unleavened. The Apostle Paul says we should be unleavened. And I love this. I love this so much. In verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, here's the Apostle Paul telling you to keep a feast. I stumbled on that for a while. Like, what does that mean, keep a feast? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with, you may not like that, but the old leaven means the Old Testament doctrine. The Old Testament walk with God. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I love this because look over in Exodus chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is using the Old Testament. He says, let us keep the feast. He's using the Old Testament practice, and he is creating a New Testament tradition. Chapter 12, we'll just go to verse 19. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your house. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened that is in your dwelling. You shall eat unleavened bread. So the Apostle Paul is using the Old Testament feast, the rules of it, as authority to judge this man and saying, in the Old Testament, during the feast of unleavened bread, if you ate leaven, they took you out of the camp and we put you outside of the gate. He's saying, that's what you're going to do with this young man. We're going to take him outside of the gate and we're going to put him outside of the church to get the leaven out of him because he's not listening to what the Holy Ghost is telling him. And then look over verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorsteps, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And this is why I believe the Apostle Paul did. He took this young man, and who was, I'm assuming he's young, but this man who was part of this leaven, part of this belief that you can do what you want in your flesh and it won't affect your spirit. It was a doctrinal issue. What I want you to see here, he's not the problem. The leaven, the wrong doctrine in the church is the problem. And it had festered in many different ways within the church. It made things okay that shouldn't be okay in the people's eyes. It's puffed up the preachers. The preachers were puffed up by this leaven. So I says, you're puffed up. You're puffed up. Love, the next time we see puffed up, is not puffed up. It's unleavened. And see, this leaven was in the church. It was festering, this wrong doctrine. And there's divisions and fighting. And where does all this come from? One place, the flesh. He says they took the blood and they put it over the doorpost so that when the destroyer came, he would go over their house. And this is what I believe the Apostle Paul was doing with this young man, was he saying, I'm going to save his spirit because none of you care enough and love him enough. You're all puffed up. You're letting this go on. He's about to lose his salvation. He's about to walk away from God. He won't listen to anyone. He won't listen to the Holy Spirit. He won't listen to the conviction of his new nature. And he's about to walk away because he's accepted his flesh as who he is. He said, I'm using this feast as authority to judge in the church and say, we got to cast him out. Because in the Old Testament, if you ate leaven, we cast you out. And then I'm going to protect his spirit like they did. I'm going to put the blood of Jesus over his doorpost of his spirit. And the destroyer will come over and pass over his spirit, but destroy his flesh. Because if you won't listen to a voice, he might listen to judgment. Paul loved this man more than the rest of them did. Now, with this, he continues on. I'm going to jump a little bit over here. Let's go over to chapter 7. He goes on in chapter 6 to talk about judgment, judging. He goes on in chapter 6 to talk about the body and the spirit and sleeping with harlots. He goes on to talk about marriage. In fact, let me just go on to chapter 9. I don't want to talk too much about marriage. I tell you, I'm trying to keep focused. I have a habit of not being focused. I tried to start this morning, but I didn't get a chance to. All through this, we'll just start at verse 19 of chapter 9. All through this, he's still continuing dealing with the effects of this leaven that's got into the church and made the church a group of people who walk in power, who have developed in their spiritual life, but have not dealt with their flesh life. There's an old story of this man. Back in the 20s, I think, he went to Chicago. And he was like a wrestler, you know, like a Hulk Hogan type guy. And he put on shows, and he'd get up at get a ring on at a tent, and he'd advertise, and he'd say, "I'm the best wrestler that ever lived, the best that ever was, the best that'll ever be. Come and wrestle me, put down some money, and if you beat me, you get all this money. And you got to last 3 minutes in the ring or beat me." So people would come and he's a real great performer. He'd make all kinds of money. And he traveled all over the country. And then one day he's in Chicago. And he was advertised as putting on a show of wrestling and defeating people. And another guy came up to him. He said, "Hey, I'm a producer." He said, "I have this guy in Chicago who owns a bear. We call him the Chicago Bear." He said, "The bear, everyone loves the Chicago Bear." He said, "You know, we can make a lot of money if we put our two shows together. And you wrestle the bear. And the people will love it." So he said, "Okay, let's do it. We'll make some money." So they advertised the greatest wrestler that ever lived is going to wrestle the Chicago Bear. And they packed out the stadium. It was huge. And he got out there and he said, "I will beat this bear. I beat every man that ever wrestled with me. I'm the greatest wrestler that ever lived. Bring on your little bear." And they brought in the bear, and he wasn't that old. Maybe a year old. They brought him in the ring, and he looked over, and there was the Chicago Bear, and they wrestled and they played, and he put on performance, and he beat the bear. And he went on and traveled around the world, and he got more famous. And it was a few years later, he's in Japan wrestling, doing the same thing, big crowds. And the same producer came up to him and said, "Hey, we're in town, but Chicago Bear's got a gig here. Why don't we put our two shows together and we'll make a lot of money?" And the wrestler said, "Yes, let's do it. Let's wrestle it. Let's do it." So they advertised all over. He got into the ring and he said, "I beat the bear before. I'll beat the Chicago Bear again. I'm the greatest that ever is. I'm undefeated." And he put on a big show, and they brought the bear into the ring, and he said, "I will defeat him." He turned around and went ding, ding, and the bear was standing there, but he's no longer a year old. He's now twice his size. And he was defeated by the Chicago Bear. A lot of us are like that when it comes with our flesh. We have a lot of things that we say, I can leave. I've got victory over it now. See, with the flesh, is if we leave it, it festers. It grows like a bear does. And what you can win now, as you grow spiritually, your flesh can grow in strength too at the same time. See, and there's half of this walk is mortifying the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. And that is as important as growing and learning how to walk in the spiritual. Verse 19. "For I'm free from all men. I've made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more." Part of the argument is, that's carried on from this leaven, is I get to do what I want. No one can judge me. I can do what I want. And they use things like they were with idols. They would go be a feast with idols in that and not be convicted by it. And here he says, and "though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And the Jews I become a Jew, that I might win a Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for the drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after every evil thing as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, and some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we are partakers of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Okay. He's given them examples because this leaven has spread through the church. And it's festering to where they are running without dealing with their flesh. They're having times where they fellowship together. And it's turned into sexual immorality that's been approved or okayed. You know, there's a difference between fighting something. There's a difference between struggling with something to where you're living it. You say amen. So the Apostle Paul is getting them to a place to where they can confront the division, the wrong doctrine, and the lack of holiness in their lives. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. Here he ties the body and the bread together. Now, I want to just jump over to chapter 11, verse 17. I'm trying not to make this too tedious, but I want us to see the flow of this problem that runs through the church that starts with wrong doctrine. It starts with people being puffed up because they're leavened with doctrine. When you're leavened with doctrine, Pastor Dave says, if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You think you're right. And how much worse is it to be right and have Scripture to back you up? And to be wrong. And this is what happened. There was divisions. They were fighting amongst each other. And he says, don't you know that we are one body? We are one bread? So the Apostle Paul actually takes the communion or the Last Supper and he creates a tradition for the church to be used to help judge things, to help judge yourself, and to expose those, if I can say it this way, who don't want to accept. Because, you know, when the church as a body, if you're not in unity, you're crippled. And a body that doesn't listen to the head is crippled. And one of the things that cause division is doctrine. I believe this, I believe that. Another one is holiness, how I live, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And there has to be in a body an agreement, a unity of standards. There has to be an agreement of direction for the body. Who should be in charge? Who's the preacher? You know, we won't get into a lot of that tonight. But the Apostle Paul here in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and another one is hungry, another is drunk. So they've created the Lord's Supper as a fellowship instead of being a ceremony. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God with shame those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His body, his bread. Jesus said, this bread represents me. Here the Apostle Paul says, we are the bread. See, what the Apostle Paul is using by this example is when we break bread together, it's not just about you receiving your healing for your body. It's about the body of Christ receiving the unity together, coming into agreement together and saying, I am your brother. I am your sister. God put us together, and I refuse to let division between us stand. I refuse to get hurt. When people get offended and hurt, the answer is what? Get over it. You know, you have to get over that stuff, or it will fester in you and cause you to get bitter. And don't be a divisive person that causes division in a church. And the reason that the Apostle Paul does this for the church to have the body is to say, all of us together are going to have communion. And when you have communion amongst yourself, when you break the bread, you are saying a statement, I will not be one to cause division. I will not be one who causes leaven or wrong doctrine or disagreement in doctrine. Listen, if you go to a church that is not the prayer center, if you attend a church somewhere out there, it's not your job to enlighten them of Pastor Dave or Gary Carpenter's teachings. It's not your job to go around handing CDs of, Gary says you're not supposed to tithe, our pastor's wrong here. Listen to that. Because if Gary Carpenter went to that church personally, he would not stand in the back and say, hey, I have a better revelation than your pastor does. If they come to you and say, why is God blessing you so much? Why is God touching your life so much? You can hand them a CD and say, this is one of the teachers that really blessed me. But if you're out there, don't cause division in that church. I know more than the pastor. I prophesy better. Then go start your own church. Don't try to gather other people. Yes, you may know more, but it's not your place ever, ever, ever to cause division. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's taken this church that has been alive and puffed up with leaven of wrong doctrine. And it is festered and people are doing all kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul is walking them to a place to confront it. And he's made a tradition for the church in the New Testament to confront wrong doctrine, divisiveness. He says, when you break the bread, you're supposed to break the bread. And what you're saying by that is you're saying, as I break this bread, in the name of Jesus, we break bread together. And we say, I will not cause division. I'll not hurt you. I'll not talk bad about you. I'll be a support to you. And that's what you're saying as a brother and a sister. That's the purpose of breaking bread. And saying, I choose to live by the doctrine that we agreed on, the doctrine of holiness, the doctrine that I pursue that. That is the breaking of the bread, that we will be together, the body together, not separated, and I will not be one to cause division. And what he says here is important, because then he goes on to say, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Now this unworthy manner is not because you struggle with something in your life. The unworthy manner is saying, I choose to stand strong in my leavenedness. I choose to stand strong with my divisiveness. He says, if you won't give that up, this is the Apostle Paul helping to confront the church and let them judge themselves. If you won't give that up, then don't take the bread or the drink because you're unworthy. And what that does is exposes you in front of everyone to say, I am one who will not be in agreement with the pastor or with the church. That is the reason for this. He says, if you do, then here's what he says. For the reason many are weak and sick among you, for this reason many are sick among you and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Division. It'll make you go to sleep early. The purpose of the Apostle Paul here is to allow the church to have a moment to judge yourself in front of everyone and say, I will not be one who caused division. I will not be one to break the body. Jesus' body was broken so that we can be whole together. And as I drink the cup of his blood, it reminds me that I am born into his family, the same way you're born in his family. And yes, we receive all the good things that come with that, the healings, the miracles, the blessings that come from being part of the family of God. But when I drink of this cup, it's to say, we're family together. I'm not after my own. I'm after God's will. That is the point of communion tonight. I believe in my heart that where God wants to take us as a family has to do with revival. And in any kind of family, any kind of revival, any kind of organization, I don't know if I've ever seen it, where there's been an organization of unity, where it hasn't been people climbing the ladder, striving, fighting. This is the closest I've ever seen. Most places it's kind of, you know, I went to one place and it was, you know, if you were a pastor, you left with 30 cards in your pocket of preachers wanting to come preach at your church or have a special word for your church. God gave me a specific word to give your church. And you know, if you had money and people knew you had money, you had lots of people prophesying to you. You know, I believe it's on the heart of God for us to become unleavened in doctrine. That we only have one doctrine, that's the doctrine that comes from heaven. That we don't have leaven of man, that's we're rooting that out of us. We're rooting that out of our belief system. But we're not chasing ourselves either. We're not chasing our dreams. We're chasing him. And I'm not fighting with you. I'm not fighting with you. I'm not fighting with you. I'm fighting with me. And so when we break bread together, it is us saying, we're family. And I will, in front of you, acknowledge that I will not be one to cause division in front of you and in front of God. And I will drink the blood of Christ with you, saying that we are born in the same family. And we are to not compete or fight. But if one part of you succeeds, the rest of us are behind it 100%. If one part of us hurts, the rest of us hurt with you. That we are part of the body of Christ together. We're born into the same family. And that is what we want to do tonight. Is we want to have a communion that states to everyone in this room, to the person you have communion with, to the people that you go to church with, the people that you know that know you and say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I choose not to call, I choose not to gossip. I choose not to complain, or I choose to get over it. That is part of it. And if you don't feel you can do that, then I respect that. But don't take of this communion. Because this communion is you judging yourself and saying, God, if I take this, I'm telling you, I won't be that person. I'll fight not causing division, not trying to introduce wrong doctrine. There is a unity that belongs to the body of Christ, and it's not a negotiation where we decide what's right. It's what He decides. And that's what we're in agreement with tonight as we take communion, is that we are in agreement with the heart of God and the plan of God for this body, for this family, and that you are saying, as you take communion tonight, I'm choosing to declare, I'm judging myself. No, it has nothing to do with perfection. Has nothing to do with holiness. It has to do with a choice to say, I choose to pursue holiness. I choose to not be one who causes strife or division. I choose to be one who forgives and loves. And you may stumble. I get it. We all will. But it's not a stumbling we're talking about. It's accepting a walk that says, I have a right. I have a right to get what I want. I have a right to complain when I want. No, you don't. Not in the family. Because if you're complaining, it's because you don't trust God to give you what you think someone took from you. God will give it to you. Even if someone took it from you, God will give it to you. There's a walk of unity that God is asking for us. That's where we're in agreement together. Not that we accept everything we hear or everything that's being taught. That's not about that. It's that you are stating tonight that you're not one to cause division. That you're not one to cause strife. You're not one to break the body. When we break the body, we're saying Jesus' body was broken so that we don't have to be. Amen? So we have our communion table up there. I think the best way for us to do this is we'll just open in prayer real quick. And then go with a group you came with or someone that maybe you, if you don't do it by yourself, find someone. If you're alone, you can't find anyone, come talk to me. We'll find you somebody. And take some communion together and say, as we break this bread together, we're agreeing that the body of Jesus was broken so that our body does not need to be broken. And I'm stating as I take this for us together that I'll not be one who breaks it. And I'm also stating as we take this that my body is healed. And as I drink this blood with you, symbolic of the blood of Jesus, I am saying that I am born in this family the same way you're born in this family, and that we are family together. God put us together for a reason, and no man can steal it from us. And I drink this with you to celebrate who we are in Christ, and that I am free from all my past and my sin. In Jesus' name. All right, let's stand. I'll pray, and then I'll release you to go ahead and have communion together. Father, we come together. And tonight we want to set an example for every conference, for every group that follows us, for every person who joins us that you put with us, that we choose to strive for family, for unity, for love, and not to strive for ourselves. We choose to get over ourselves and get over little things. And Father, I know your grace is here. Your grace to forgive. Your grace to be our strength. Your grace to trust. We desire a revival, not just of miracles, but of love, of truth, of family. Oh, that the world would see a body that walks as a family, a church that walks in unity. And Father, we give ourselves over to you today, that you will help us to be that example. You'll help us to trust you with everything and not fight for our own because we trust you. You'll help us forgive each other and get over each other's things, that we can walk in unity and not in strife or division, that we'll walk in truth. So as we take the body and we take the bread today and we break it, is to remind us today, Father, that Jesus' body was broken once, so that his body today does not need to be broken. There's no person in this room that's greater than the next. There's no person in this room that's more important than the next. There's no calling in this room that is more important than the next. And likewise, there's no person or calling in this room that is less important than the next. So as we break the bread together, we are stating that we agree that we're part of a body, and we will not be one in disagreement to cause division. And Father, those who don't feel they want to not be divisive, then it's okay for them not to take the bread. It's okay for them not to join us with communion, because they're not ready for our family yet. But we're ready for them when they're ready. And Father, as we drink the cup in remembrance of your blood, the blood of Jesus, we drink that cup knowing that that blood is in our veins because we were born into your family. We are the family of God together. And Lord, because we are your family, we are also healed of every disease. We have authority over every sickness, every pain, every emotional damage. And because we drink of the blood of Jesus and remembrance of that blood, I thank you we are free from all of our sins. Our past is washed away. And that we're whole and white as snow in front of you. So today we move past our past and our failures and our struggles. And we choose to be family with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.